Good morning, Ridgecrest. Won't you stand? Let's sing together. All right, we got to wake up. So everybody clapping their hands like this. There we go. We sing Heaven Thunder.
Heaven Thunder, and the world was born. And life begins and ends in the dust you form. Faith commanded, and the mountains move. Well, fear is losing ground to our hope in you.
There's hope in Jesus Christ.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shout. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus is all come. And mercy triumphed when the third day dawned.
Do you believe it?
As darkness was denied and the storm was gone.
Together, nothing.
And nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable, and we'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable, as we'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
Believe that. Well, good morning, Ridgecrest. How you guys doing? You good? Blessed? Amen. Glad you guys are here. It's a joy to be able to worship with you guys today. Just so you know, none of us are perfect enough to worship a holy God. We only worship God the Father through the blood of Jesus and his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Amen. So we get to come with boldness today to be able to worship the living God. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a scripture for us before the next song, just to continue to help get our hearts and our minds focused on who God is, what he's done, and what he's going to do, because that's what worship's about, is seeing God for who he truly is. And when that happens in our lives, it changes everything about us. That's all I'm going to read. In Philippians chapter 2, a lot of you probably know it, but it's just good to remember. So if you would, close your eyes if you need help focus. I encourage you to stick out your hands like this, palms up, just in a form of surrender. Helps get our hearts and our bodies and our minds focused. So let's declare this together. So it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We believe that, God. Father, you are worthy of praise.
Pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Sing higher.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains
higher.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave.
Yeah.
He's constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains. 'Cause your love, 'cause your love never fails.
Jesus, it goes on and on.
And on.
There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love.
Let's declare.
'Cause in death.
lift up a shout of praise. He's worthy. It's your love. Love.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. And to James only, I'll tell you what, we have a staff that is talented and gifted. They can do anything. James is our discipleship pastor. He was on drums today. I look for him to be behind the mic, sharing his prose with us one day. So, and Andrew, thanks for stepping in. And he's usually on drums leading. Jonathan Blair, our worship leader for contemporary service, is in Vermont, along with our student pastor, Chase Falk, and our preschool director, Jessica Peterson. They're there with 9 others, so there's 13 total there in Vermont. They got there at 2 a.m. local time this morning, got to the inn, and for some reason felt compelled to text me and let me know that they were there. So throughout the night, I was getting texts, "We've landed in Albany," and I was thankful then. "We're leaving Albany," and I was wondering why. We got to Arlington, and at that point, I was not too pastoral in what I was thinking. You know, why are you telling me these things? I trust the Lord in your safety. Just go and leave me alone. And then about that time, my phone went off, said there was a severe thunderstorm warning in the area, so the Lord was in it, and I'm sure smiling at me. So my phone, I just wasn't checking it just to be checking it, but we talked with Chase in the first service, and I was texting and saying, "Hey, are you free?" And they have very little cell service. It's all Wi-Fi calling. But I've texted he and Jonathan and Broxton to see if they're still in service. So evidently, Chase is preaching as long as I did in the first service. So they're still in service. But David, if you have that picture of them that we can throw up on the screen, if you're still there, if it's not too late, I would like to pray for our team that's in Vermont. They left yesterday. It's a team of 13, and there you see them there. Chase is the one on the far right, and other team members there, some other folks from other churches as well, just three other people. But their mission this week will be to lead the Vacation Bible School efforts of Arlington Community Church. Now, you may say, "Well, that's a long ways to go to lead VBS," but understand this, it's Vermont, statistically speaking, is an unreached people group. If you take the parameters that our International Mission Board puts on if a group is reached by the gospel, then the state of Vermont would say, no, they're not. It's less than 2% evangelical churchgoers in Vermont. And so we've been partnering with Northeastern Baptist College and area churches for now for 6 years, and they're helping Arlington Community Church. It's an idyllic setting. It's real close to Norman Rockwell's home. When he was living, that's where they're staying as a bed and breakfast now. And it's straight down the church, straight down the little dirt path to the church. And then there's a covered bridge that was built in the 1800s. And then a cold water river right there. It's Battenkill River. And it's all within about 100 yards of each other. And so that's where they're having church today. They'll be cooking out hamburgers right there at the covered bridge and watching canoers and kayakers go by, engaging them with gospel conversations, and then start VBS tomorrow night. Last year, when our team was there in the fall, we saw two children baptized in the river right under the covered bridge, and they came to know the Lord during VBS last year. And that VBS was the first Vacation Bible School they'd had in decades at that church. They had 24 children. This year, they're hoping for upwards of 35, 40, which will be magnificent for that area. So I want us to pray for our team, Chase and Jonathan and Jessica and all the others, as they engage not only the children but their parents and any other engagements that God's Holy Spirit would allow them to have during the week. So would you join me in praying for them? Father, I thank you for what's going on this moment, and that God, your word is not just here or not just in Arlington, Vermont, or anywhere in America, but Father, internationally, your name is being proclaimed. And I pray, Father, that the word of God not return void. Thank you for that promise in your eternal word. And I pray for our team, God, that you would orchestrate divine arrangements and conversations. And God, that you'd give them the words to say and how to say them. And God, that you would be glorified and Jesus be lifted high above all else. I thank you for their safety that you've given them thus far. I pray, Father, that you would sustain them through fatigue, so much so that you would create opportunities for them to share about your greatness and your strength. Thank you that we can pray for them here. And God, we thank you for what you will do, not only in Vermont, but in this room this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, and we will look at all 12 verses, but specifically in verse 7 in just a few moments. Just a reminder as well, we have many people watching us on live stream. We've been, quite frankly, overwhelmed. It's here we are, a church in southeast Alabama, and we have people, and this is not embellished at all over the world that watch us. We've had certainly our families in Honduras that are serving there as full-time missionaries. We've had families in Nicaragua, even during the civil strife that they're encountering there. We've had some friends in Central Asia and the nation of Turkey watching us. We've had people Facebook message us from India and all throughout the United States, and especially here in Southeast. So would you join me in welcoming those that are watching us by live stream? You know, Michelangelo, and I'm sure you recognize that name. Most everyone in here would know who Michelangelo was, but he was without doubt an extraordinary talent. He was considered by many to be the most skilled artist to ever live. He excelled as a sculptor, a designer, a painter, and an architect. And to this day, his statues of Moses and David are considered and widely recognized and internationally acclaimed. On one occasion, Michelangelo was asked how he was able to take such a solid rock of jagged Italian marble and carve from it a beautiful piece of art like his famous statue of David. Well, Michelangelo said that was easy. He said, "I just chiseled away everything that did not look like David." Now think about it. You and I, for those that are in this room today and have professed Christ as Savior, from the moment that you were born again, regenerated, and through now, we're in this process called sanctification. You know, salvation really simply has three stages. It's immediate, progressive, and ultimate. Regeneration is when you and I are drawn by the Holy Spirit and to knowing that we have sin in our lives. We confess that sin, repent from it, and enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, because of His grace and mercy. That's called regeneration. So from that moment that you're first saved, is a good church word, until the moment that you go home, that being in heaven or Christ comes back, we are in the process of being sanctified, of being chiseled, if you would, as believers. So to start us this morning, I want us to understand, and I believe there's no exception to this, including myself, that everyone in this room, everyone that's taking a breath, I believe with all confidence, given biblical precept, that you fall into one of three categories, including myself. No exceptions. Everyone, man and woman, boy, girl, everyone in this room is going to be in one of three categories this morning. You're going to be satisfied, and that's what we'll look at in just a moment. David, according to Psalm 30, was a psalm of thanksgiving, but he was talking about, and we'll get to this, being disciplined by a heavenly Father because he had fallen into this sin of self-sufficiency, of self-centeredness, and being satisfied with where he was in relationship to him being God, his Father. And so I believe there may be some, not maybe, but there are some today in here, even in this crowd, that are satisfied with where they are. You've somehow made it. You've gone through some trials in your life. You've weathered the storm, so to speak, and you're at a place now that you think, okay, I can exhale, I can take a breath and pull over a little bit and relax. You become satisfied. Now, that's not a bad just stopping point, but that is not a destination. So therefore, there's one type of rock, if you would, this marble in here today, and it's called satisfaction. You're satisfied. Then I believe another type of marble that you and I may be this morning is that of being dissatisfied. Those are the ones that always find fault instead of favor. They always point the finger instead of extend a hand. They're what my grandmother used to call mule-lipped people. You know, you just ask them, how are you doing? You just pull up a seat because they're going to list every malady known to man because that's what's bothering them. And when they get through telling you what's wrong with them, they're going to tell you what's wrong with their neighbor and what's wrong with their aunt and everything. It's from bursitis to corns, and you just, oh my gosh, they just suck the life right out of you. They're dissatisfied. There may be some dissatisfied folks here this morning. And then the other type of marble, the one that's been chiseled, the one that takes the form of Christ-likeness, and prayerfully and hopefully, the one that we can get to today as we talk together is that of being unsatisfied. I'm not saying not be happy, but I'm saying have this holy discontent in you said, there's something else there for God to teach me. I have yet to get it all. God is taking me someplace new, as our senior pastor says quite often. There is something else there. And I believe that's where God wants us all to be. So if you're physically able, stand with me as we read just verse 7 of this Psalm 30, this song of thanksgiving, and then we will talk about the other verses. But let's look at verse 7, and I've entitled the message, Hide and Seek. And this is talking about David seeing somebody hide their face. Verse 7, the Word of God says, Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now as we look into your Word, God, that you would amplify your truth. You would mute any man-made opinion. Father, certainly squelch my voice when it is not communicating your absolute truth. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, apply what we hear from your Word. So much so, Father, that it would transform our lives this very moment. And that we will be compelled to share that transformation with a joyful heart as we enter into this world, once this worship ends, that the service will begin. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. So throughout this lifelong process of sanctification that we mentioned, this is what God is doing to every believer, every person who has been regenerated, who has been born again. God is chiseling away everything that does not look like Jesus Christ. He delights in taking hardened, jagged blocks of humanity, those of all of us who've been flawed by sin, and chiseling away everything that does not conform to the Lord Jesus. Now listen, make no doubt about it. This can be a painful process. Undergoing God's knife, if you will, the Savior's scalpel, is not without pain as he carves away, cutting back all that does not resemble Christ's likeness. But it is in loving discipline that God prunes us back, knowing that it will yield righteousness and holiness and enabled us to grow in the image of our Savior. John MacArthur has a great quote that fits within this context. He said, God uses hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, a means of training his children, of helping them mature in their spiritual lives. Now, this psalm of thanksgiving, and it's odd to look at it like that given to what David's recounting, but it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's looking upon God's loving discipline in which he really chastened David for his sin of self-sufficiency. This divine punishment was no small matter in David's life. Let's look at these first few verses and begin to unpack that as we look at the first point of rejoicing after discipline. Rejoicing after discipline. Let's read verses 1 through 5 together, if you would follow. I'm reading from the HCB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You may have the ESV, whatever, but it's going to be much like it. But read with me, 1 through 5. I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from among those going down to the pit. Now, this is not David just writing something that catches our attention, some literary prose that's beautifully written. This was really happening to David. Now, I don't know if you've been there, but allow your mind to go with me if you would. It may have been physical, which I think it was, or today it may have to be emotional for us, or certainly spiritual. But in one of these three categories, I think each of us in here, matter of fact, I know each of us in here can really relate to this, that either we have been in a physical pit. There may be some here today, and I know there was first service, those that have gone to the doctor's office and say, well, we see something, we need you to come back. And maybe you go back and there's something there, and you get that diagnosis that no one wants to give, but everyone's touched by. And you feel like there's no feeling in my hands. I can't really vocalize what I'm feeling. My throat is filled with my heart. My stomach is filled with butterflies. My mouth is dry. My hands are wet. That feeling, when we know we will all get there one day, but when someone else tells us this is not good news, that physical one more step toward what in the Hebrew language is called the grave. David was there. We're not told exactly what was going on, but he was there, and it was because, in this instance, because of sin. Now, he was, as God says, a man after his own heart. David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he had fallen into and been duped by the enemy to be self-sufficient, self-centered, and satisfied with where he was in his walk with his Maker. And it had caused him to fall under the heavenly discipline of God the Father. Look, he says, Lord, I want to lift you up. We're going back in time. We're starting really at the end. David says, this is over. And God, I sing to you. I had not just one foot in the grave. I had both feet in. He was physically dying, and he was emotionally spent, and he was spiritually exhausted and in a barren place. And God, because of his love, was chiseling away the things that need to be chiseled away in David. And by default, you and I need to think about the day and ask this question this morning. It's the first takeaway. What rock, what piece of form am I this morning? Am I satisfied? Am I a satisfied piece of marble? If so, expect and anticipate the scalpel of the Savior to chisel away those things in our lives that cause us to look more like the world and less like our Redeemer. We do not need to be so high-minded to think it does not happen to us. If we call ourselves children of the Most High King, the loving Father will discipline his children and say, that cannot stay like that. Now, we'll visit in a minute. I don't want to get into the really slippery slope of misdiagnosing a specific sin and saying, or a specific illness and saying, it's because of a specific sin. we'll talk about in a moment that, but and we'll look in James and back in John, and that needs to be paid attention to. But for right now, know that God disciplines those he loves. That's what a father does, isn't it? And how many parents do we have? Just parents. Now, if your children, Monica and I had a chance, we went to Blue Springs Friday in Mariana. Anybody go to Blue Springs down there in the cold water? We took too many middle schoolers with us. I'll go ahead and tell you that. And I love them all, one of them being my son. But we took them with it. But I had an umbrella. I had a low chair. I could put my feet and my rear end in the cold water. And I was as good as any middle-aged man should be. I mean, I wanted to stay right there. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not called to slide down the slide. I'm not called to swing off the rope. I'm not called to just make a fool of myself, which I surely would have. I was called to sit there and relax. I can own it this morning. And I did well in that calling. But yet we saw children running around. We had parents, parenting from a distance. Hey, stop that. Don't do that again. We're going to leave. And they did not move. I wanted to find my Bible app and share truth with them somehow, but I didn't. But sometimes we need to know that as the Heavenly Father, he disciplines those he loves. So apparently, from what we gather, David found himself facing death and knew the occasion would allow his enemies to gloat over him. He called to God for help. That's our first go-to. When something is happening in our life, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, certainly, we need to say, God, I need your help. I'm desperate for it. The Lord healed him from this illness brought about by his sin and spared him from going down to the pit of death. Look, it says, Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Look, let's go ahead and look. We've got some moments. Let's look at James chapter 5, if you don't mind. And I mentioned that slippery slope, and we need to be careful. Because, listen, honestly, I've seen preachers and evangelists maybe going to the hospital, and it grieves me. But they say, you know what, something is wrong in their life, or else they wouldn't be experiencing this. Listen to me very carefully. That is a dangerous mindset to have. That is not how we should. What do you think that does to a person? The piling on of hurt that would bring says, well, you just need to get right with the Lord. You wouldn't be having that problem if you and the Father were right. My goodness, that goes against what Scripture teaches. Look at James chapter 5, verse 13, and then we'll go to John after that. James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? And what's his response? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Now keep in mind, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually sick. And then this is what the Word of God says we should do. And this is where we have an advantage over David, really. He should call for the elders. He does not have to just go by himself. He should call for the elders of the church, the leaders, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil, which I believe is symbolic in this case, in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, then the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, and here's the rub, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now pause. Does anyone in here, their anxiety go up when you read that scripture? Confess your sins to one another. Man, you're not going to call for us to do that right now, are you, preacher? I mean, I don't have to go to the altar right now and just, confess my sins to one another. And you've heard me quote Junior Hill many times and says, oh, you don't have to air your dirty laundry, but you do need to wash it. If we do not, listen, if we do not trust our brothers and sisters, and that just is not just a Christian title, But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are united relationally with other men and women who have been regenerated in their spiritual life, and they're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. If we do not put ourselves in each other's trust and become vulnerable, become honest, become transparent, and trust those who are called by the Spirit of God, then we are not following Scripture as it has to do with physical, emotional, or spiritual sickness. We're just saying, I can do it on my own. That's where David was. He was self-sufficient. Now, I'll just go ahead and confess on behalf of all of us and make that presumption. There are times in my life where I will not share with anyone what is going on in my life, because really pride will keep me from becoming real. I do not want anyone to know the troubles I'm having. They may like look less upon me. And I know there's no one in here that may be guilty of that beside me. But if we can be duped by the enemy to think we're so self-sufficient, so filled with pride that I, me, my mind will get us every time. James goes on, he says, the urgent request, gosh, not a passive request, not of let's meet next week and pray, not let's wait till the senior pastor gets back and pray, not let's wait till the Vermont team gets back and let's thank God for what he's doing. Not let's put it off one more time and commit the sin of procrastination. Scripture says the urgent request. So many times we say that, you know, the request of a righteous man availeth much. We miss the urgency. Church, do not delay. I know you're like us. We have taught our boys through partial obedience, delayed obedience, is total disobedience. When it comes to the Word of God, the urgent request. Now, the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now look with me, if you would, to John chapter 9. Just go a few pages over. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. So here's the challenge. So we see someone who is struggling physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And as the church, we need to be careful when we trust one another to pray for each other, and when we are rejoicing after the discipline, that we do not pin it to a certain sin. Well, I told you, if they'd just gotten rid of that, they would never gotten there. Self-righteousness tends to take over. You know this story as well as I, the healing of a blind man. Look in verses 1 through 3 and see this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. So as he was passing by, that being Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples questioned him, the churchgoers. Here's the church members. They're going to the leader. Right? They see a man blind. He's suffering physically, certainly. There's no telling what emotional turmoil there, and he's spiritually barren. So they said, what's wrong with him? Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Because it's got to be one or the other. I mean, there's got to be a reason, right? This guy is blind. There's got to be a reason. Who did it? Him or his parents? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We have no right, church, to cast judgment upon someone's sin unless there is absolute obvious disobedience to the Word of God. Our preconceived ideas about someone being right or wrong needs to go out the window, and we need to use Scripture as the basis for our looking at people. Now you can say amen or oh me, but something needs to be said right there. So in this, the fact that God chooses to love the unworthy, amen? I am one. The fact that God chooses to love the unworthy should move us to loud praise frequently. And silence reigns. I mean, how ironic. If you have been redeemed, and these are all church words, if you know for a fact that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. How about that? I'll put the cookies on the bottom shelf. It should move us to loud and frequent praise, not just Sundays or Mondays. But here's a challenge. This is not even in your outlines, but I challenge you right now. You can write this down, put it in your mind, whatever you want to do. Find something Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday that you can praise God for. And do it loudly and with joy. Don't whisper under your breath, God, thank you for that light turning yellow right there before I got, you know. Don't, God, thank you for that police officer looking the other way. God, I'm talking about let God know. You don't have to clear off spot and pitch a fit. You don't have to become a holy hitman, but you need to let your Heavenly Father know you love Him and praise His holy name. That's part of the diagnosis. That's part of the cure that James was just talking about. If you have sickness, pray. If you're coming out of sickness, praise. There was a lady in the 1950s in England. Her dad was a renowned British minister, W.E. Sangster. And she writes that he began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg over the course of a week or two. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, and his throat would soon become unable to swallow. So Sangster threw himself into his work, especially within missionary work inside the United Kingdom, figuring he could still write and he would have even more time for prayer. Now that's the glass half full. I can't walk. Praise God, I can pray more. So he did that. Here's what he said in his journal. Quote, let me stay in the struggle, Lord. Man, who wants to write that down for tomorrow? Let me stay in the struggle. Man, I don't know if I can take one more lick. Really, is that bad? Yeah, I'm praying to God to keep me there. Let me stay in the struggle. In other words, don't let me give up. Have faith, it's always too soon to quit. So he said, let me stay in the struggle. He said, I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead. Man. He wrote articles and books and helped organize prayer cells throughout England. Here's what he said to someone who asked him, and they were feeling sorry for him. He says, listen, I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering. He told people that and continued to spread the gospel. Then his legs gradually became useless, his voice went out completely, and all he could do was hold a pen shakily in his hand. Then on Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter, and in the letter he said this, and I quote, it is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, he is risen. But then he wrote, but it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout it. Man, that was convicting to me. I can, you may disagree, talk and speak sometimes too rapidly, I know, but I still have a voice. I may can sit with my feet in Blue Springs and just enjoy it, but I can still move around. I could have gotten on that swing once. I could have gone down that slide maybe once, but I still have the ability to do it. I can still move around and say things and do things. God help us all if we suffer from silence because of pride, self-sufficiency, self-centeredness, and satisfaction. God's redeeming chisel, His masterful scalpel will work those things away from our lives, and it will cause us to rejoice after the discipline. Now, if you're keeping notes, and hopefully you are, that always makes me feel good. Our second point here, we find in verse 6, it's the reason for discipline. Rejoicing after discipline, now the reason for discipline. God disciplined David for his sin of self-sufficiency, self-centeredness, and satisfaction, and independence from the Lord. Now, I began to think about it. Here in America, and I think probably more specifically, here in Dothan, even here in the Ridgecrest family, where generally speaking now, we don't really worry about a roof over our heads. Now, you may need to have a shingle or two replaced, and you may need to paint where it's leaked in the past. I know we do. But generally speaking, if it becomes a thunderstorm up to this afternoon, you can find some shelter. You're not just going to be standing in the middle of the road. Here in America, and here maybe at Ridgecrest, we may have to have some peanut butter and crackers every now and then, but generally speaking, we're not just losing our mind about where maybe we will get something to eat. If nothing else, we have a church family that we can go to and receive, say, hey, I just need something. Man, absolutely. Generally speaking, here, we don't really lose a lot of sleep. We may get hungry every now and then, but it's just we don't go days without eating, do we? Generally speaking. And I'm afraid that causes us to take pride in ourselves for not needing the help of others. In fact, most of us like to help others instead of being helped. But God, listen to me, God does not strive for your independence, but your dependence upon Him. He doesn't strive for you to be self-sufficient, but to be God-sufficient. This attitude may come from our, listen to me, this attitude may come from our lack of realization or active thought about how dependent we really are. We tend to trust in our own riches, our possessions. And in case you didn't know that, that's called idolatry. We must guard against it, church, because it invites God to humble us. So David felt secure. This Hebrew word means without a care, careless ease. Now, have you been there? Man, everything's coming up roses. It could not get any better. That is not in and of itself a bad place. But as I said earlier, if that becomes our goal, if that becomes our destination, if that becomes the place where we want to rest, then that is sin. And as a child of the living God, our Heavenly Father has no other choice but to pull out His chisel and says, I will not allow that. How many in here would let their children just do what they want to do without having some sane thought says, that is not good for them. It is for their good if I keep them from doing that. I need to discipline them. So the reason for discipline is this self-sufficiency. You know, perhaps David began to enjoy the value of gifts over the giver. He may have liked the creation more than the creator. Suffice it to say, the men are substantially often in this state of mind. Many of us hold on to our continued health. We accumulate property. We have successful enterprises. We have many friends that are warm and loving. We, in our minds, trace our success to our own efforts, tact and skill rather than to God. We become worldly minded, and it becomes necessary for God to teach us how easily all this can be swept away. And He brings us back into a right view of the uncertainty of all earthly things. C.H. Spurgeon says it like this: nothing is abiding beneath the moon. Because I happen to be prosperous today, I must not fancy that I shall be in my high estate tomorrow. As in a wheel, the uppermost spokes descend to the bottom in due time. So it is with mortal conditions. There is a constant revolution. Many who are in the dust today shall be highly elevated tomorrow, while those who are now aloft shall soon grind to the earth. Prosperity evidently turned David's head, or he would not have been so self-confident. He stood by grace, yet he forgot himself, and so he met with a fall. And Spurgeon concludes by saying, let us beware lest the fumes of intoxicating success get into our brains and make fools of us also. So, that is the reason for discipline. Now, verse 7, which we've already mentioned, the reality of discipline. Let's read it one more time. Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Have you ever thought about that? God hiding His face from you? You don't have to raise your hand, but has anyone ever experienced the Lord hiding his face from you as a child of his? Now, I tried to think of a way that we could illustrate it, that I could see it in my mind, and I could just think of my three boys, and we'd be at Walmart or something years ago, and they just do something so horrendous, so horrific, that Monica and I run and hide. You know, so, oh no, they're going to somehow connect the dots that they belong to us. And it's just, you know, so they say something or do something, and it makes you think, you didn't just say that. And just turn your face kind of from them. Now, though, that might be elementary, but to me in my heart, that's what God's doing. That I, as a child of his, I do something or say something, and it causes my Heavenly Father to go, no, you shouldn't have gone there. And he hides his face from us. And so I began to ask, as we will close in just a moment, why does God hide his face from us? Why does a Heavenly Father play the hide and seek? And he's not really doing that, but it made for a catchy title. Why does he hide his face from us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. My son, do not despise the discipline from the Lord. Listen, it's not punishment. It's discipline. There is a difference. Nor should you grow weary when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. So why does God hide his face? Quickly, I think there's four or five reasons. One, it's proof that God loves us. God hides his face from us because he loves us. One of the purposes of God's discipline is to teach us that we must believe, don't miss this, we must believe his word during the hiding of his face as much as we do when he makes us feel good. Did you catch that? God does these things when we fall into this sin of being this marble of satisfaction or this granite of dissatisfaction. He says, I want you to trust my word when I'm not there seemingly as much as you do when everything is great. Listen to me. We should get as much joy in pleasing him as we do when he pleases us. We please him by believing his word. It's impossible to please him without faith. This leads to two questions I would like to ask you, and I asked one of them Wednesday night. But listen to these. Write these down in your mind. What's your answer to this question? Listen carefully. Everybody with me? I know time's drawing, Clyde, but we're almost done. Do you want more of God or more from God? Do you want more of God or more from God? Then by default, it really leads me to another question. Which gives us more satisfaction? Knowing that you're pleasing him or having him please you? Which brings us more pleasure? Honestly, I mean, don't tell a story to yourself. What brings us more pleasure? Knowing that I'm pleasing God or having him please me? Discipline is both painful and inevitable if we're truly children of God. Our Heavenly Father gets no pleasure in disciplining us. You know this. You know where I'm going. So when I was going to dust the britches of one of my boys, you know, we can still do that, spank them, do whatever. But if I was going to do that when they were younger, dads or moms, what's the one thing you said before that defining moment? What's the one thing you said? It's going to hurt you much more it's going to hurt me. Man, when my dad first said that to me, I said, there's no way under God's green earth that's true. I mean, because I saw that belt, and I said, my dad's never lied to me until now. That's kind of what I was thinking. That's the way God is. This is going to hurt me as a heavenly, all-knowing Father much more than it will hurt you. Gosh, we need to embrace that. We need to know this. If you and I say we have no sin, what does Scripture say? We deceive ourselves. The heart is more deceitful than all things, Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Why does God hide his face from us? Well, not being disciplined could mean that we're not a true child of God. God does not discipline those who are not His. Discipline not only demonstrates that we are God's sons and daughters, it also shows us that we have a future. Well, I must press on. So that's the reality of discipline. God hiding His face. Now quickly, the removal of discipline. Let's read verses 8 through 12. This is David, having pleaded his case in repentance, received the forgiveness of God that turned his sadness into shouts of joy. It turned his satisfaction into unsatisfaction. It turned him around. It conformed him to be more Christ-like. Verses 8 through 12. Lord, I call to you. I sought favor from my Lord. Possess it. Did you notice that? It's now back to an intimate personal relationship. I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Father, I won't be able to speak anymore. Will it proclaim your truth? I want to tell of the coming Messiah. Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper, David says. Then he sang this. You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. The mercies of God healed David in this real life threatening illness. This was not just something that was going on that was a bad Monday. This was not a long Wednesday. This was life-threatening to David. He knew that he was dying. I'm done. But yet when God mercifully rescued him based upon his exalting his name, confessing his sin, repenting from that, not settling for satisfaction, not going to be dissatisfied, looking for a scapegoat to point some finger at, well, that's the reason I did that. He's the reason I said that. She's the reason I did that. There was none of that. He said, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I am the one. I am the reason. My Father, get rid of things that cause me to walk away from you. Once he did that, then God is always faithful to do what he says he will do. Divine discipline is not God saying, I'm through with you. Nor is it a mark of being abandoned by him. Rather, it's clear evidence of the Father's love acting for the believer's good. It's like bringing a stray child back to yourself. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our work. He shouts at us in our pain. In the life of every Christian, there are times when we fail to listen to God and we choose not to obey His commands. Then the Lord uses severe discipline to cause the hearts of believers to turn to Him and obey His instructions. Just as David went from the extreme lows and painful displeasure and discipline from God to the ecstatic highs of knowing divine forgiveness, so must we, church, experience both extremes. Not only will there be times of sorrow and seasons of dismay when the Lord must discipline His children for unconfessed sin in their lives, but there will be triumphant seasons when God will fill repentant hearts with His joy. Listen very carefully. When sin is confessed, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Every believer must regularly, do not miss this. If you miss anything else, don't miss this if you're a child of the King. Every believer must regularly confess sin to his or her God and repent of that sin. It is not just when I came down front and saved at 7. It is not when I was baptized and everybody knew I was a believer and I went to VBS the rest of my life and I joined a church and never had anything else wrong in my life. Don't believe that lie from hell. Every believer in Christ must regularly confess their sins. If not, it will cause something that will bring about divine, heavenly discipline. Listen, when this humble acknowledgement of our sin, of personal failure occurs, it will always be accompanied by a broken, contrite heart. God is quick to forgive. But when sin is concealed, confession is silenced, and repentance is suppressed, then God's loving discipline is sure to be exercised. But His rod is used with a loving purpose to restore the believer to personal holiness. Therefore, let this be our prayer. Let every saint, let every person in here that says, I am a believer of Jesus Christ, let every person who makes that confession be quick to agree with God about his sin, calling out for his forgiveness. When made aware of sin by God, either through song, sermon, or circumstances, when we are made aware of our sin, the believer must turn to the Lord for forgiveness. The Lord is a Savior to His people. He loves to show Himself mighty on behalf of those who belong to Him. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray again that You would remind us of those things You have just said. And God, that You would take away anything that came solely from me. So much so that we would see Your Holy Spirit move among us now. And church, I believe with all my heart that the Word of God does not return void. I'm not saying that you have to come to the altar for that to be an evidence of that Word not being void. But there is no doubt in my mind that there needs to be decisions made where they're standing at your seat, bending your knee, or speaking in your heart, saying, God, am I satisfied? If so, take your scalpel and chisel away the things to cause me to be more like Christ. Are you dissatisfied? God, you need to say, if that's me, take away that sour dissatisfaction. Replace it with the joy of the Savior. And it needs to be all of our goals, myself especially included. We need to reach toward, as Paul said, I reach forward, I press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus to be that unsatisfied person. Listen, if you're here and you've never had that moment when you knew that you were hugged by a Heavenly Father, you were embraced by a redeeming King, if you've never been saved, now's the time. I'm here, David will be here, other staff members will be here. We can help lead you and help you understand what it means to be a Christian, a believer in Christ Jesus. Not just a follower, but I'm talking about a person with an intimate relationship with the King. You may be here today and say, well, you know what? I'm looking for a church home. You have not found a perfect church home by visiting Ridgecrest. You have found a healthy church home. And for that, we invite you to be part of our family, if that is the way God is moving. And then, as I said before, there's no doubt in my spirit right now, there are people here battling the sin of satisfaction. There is a man or woman here battling self-sufficiency, self-centeredness, and God Almighty is saying, no. Draw the line in the sand today and say, no more enemy. I do not settle for satisfaction. I will not be dissatisfied. Lord, take me to that holy discontent. I want more and more and more and more and more and more of you. Stand with me. As God moves, you make those decisions in your heart.